tonight. So we are on the chapter of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So it's in the green book. I believe it's the first chapter. And I heard Pastor only got through two of the fruit. So he told me to get through the rest of them tonight. So I'm going to do my best. We might even get out of here early. Who knows? So the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we remember what this is. It is the personality and the traits of God himself. So when you get saved and the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you, eventually this fruit should start coming out of us as saved people. Some fruit might come out faster than others. Maybe we've learned that, you know, love is the first one that's listed. That should definitely be one that's evident in your life. Joy should definitely be one that's evident in our lives. Like I said, some of them might come out at different times, and we'll get to them and maybe some reasons why. But we went through love last week and joy last week, right? So we should have that one. I heard we didn't go through peace. So we'll start at the fruit of peace. So Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So this too, just like joy, is a state of being. It is a place to remain and never leave. So peace is not a feeling, just like joy is not a feeling. Peace is a state of being. So we know that when there was a giant storm that came across the sea, and Peter and Jesus and the rest of the disciples were going across, and the disciples stood up and they were freaking out and they were like, "Don't you care that we're dying?" And Jesus was sleeping in the middle of the storm. And that is a depiction and a type of how our lives should be. So Jesus was always at complete peace 100% of the time. And that is a very, very powerful depiction, because just like Pastor Rhonda says all the time, that in the Word, Jesus says that in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. So just like Jesus was sleeping in the middle of that storm on that boat and the rain was hitting his face and somehow he was still sleeping. I don't know how that happened, but that's just the state of peace that he was in. And we should be able to, whenever we're going through a trial or a storm in life, we should be in that state of peace. Why? Because it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because when the Spirit comes on the inside of you, peace should be something that emulates from you. You may not achieve that perfectly every single time. Certainly, we have concerns in life. That doesn't mean that you won't be concerned about anything. But entering into a state of fear and panic is something that we should strive not to do, especially when we're saved and have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. We should be very confident, and our faith should be growing in him every single day, that no matter what we face, no matter what it looks like on the outside, that God has our back, right? That's the thing that should give us peace. Not in our own abilities, not in what man can hand us, what solutions man can give us, but in the fact that I might not know how it's going to work out, but God is definitely going to work this out for my good. So peace should be something that emulates from us. Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." So this is like a cool little tiny testimony. If you've ever gone through a season of wedding planning, you know that it can be terrible. It can be really, really stressful. Well, mine was not that long ago at all. I've only been married for like 2 months. And I was engaged for, I think, 7 or 8 weeks. So we had a very, very short window of time to plan the wedding. Also, the Uproar Conference was coming up, which we do all of the worship for that. And we were planning Welcome Home Weekend that just passed, so all in the same summer. And I had about three people who are unsaved came up to me, and they said, "I have absolutely no idea how you're not running around like a chicken with your head cut off. I have no idea how you're not so stressed." And I got to say, like, it definitely wasn't me. There were times when I wanted to, "I don't know if I can do this." But the Holy Spirit always brought me back in line and said, like, "I've got this." And he did. He really helped me pull off everything with excellence, including my wedding, which was, it was awesome. But our peace, just our peace alone, can be a testimony to the world. This world offers nothing that would give us peace, right? It has no comfort. There's no love in the world. There's no joy. There's certainly no peace. There's no guarantee. Human love flip-flops all the time, and that can leave you with uneasiness and distrust. So just walking around with peace, knowing that Holy Spirit has you, it's tangible and the world can feel it. And all of these fruits that we go through, it should be very, very recognizable and obvious to the world. And that is a huge testimony, just simply having peace. Even if other people don't know the craziness of what's going on in your life, they should be able to tangibly feel that something is different. That something different is the Holy Spirit that's giving you that fruit. And that's a huge testimony. The world does not have peace. Peace is lost when we lose control or fear begins to rise in our lives. The word says that if we want the peace that gives, if we want the peace that resides to control and govern our lives, then we must pray and give thanksgiving. We give thanksgiving because we have faith, calling those things which are not as though they already are. It is then and only then that unexplainable peace takes over. So we lose peace. Pastor's explaining here that we have a habit of losing peace when we realize that we've lost control and we try to grab it again, which I also have a lot of experience in being in ministry already. And we know this just from different life experiences, is that when you have a plan for something, when you're counting on something, when you think that something's going to go a certain way and then it doesn't, your human nature is going to want to tense up and, now I have to think of every single plan, and now I have to find a solution. I have to do this. I. And we take our eyes off of the one who actually has all the solutions. So when we let our flesh go into autopilot and think, oh, well, I have to come up with every single solution, and we try to grab control of it. Well, we already know inherently that we don't have the power to really fix anything in our lives or clean up any of our messes. That's why we gave our lives to God in the first place, right? We can't do it. That's why we start freaking out, like, oh, I have to do all of this myself. And that's when we lose our peace. So it's really, really good practice to, if anything ever rises up, this didn't go my way, I didn't even see this coming, this tragedy happened, what the heck is going to... The first thing to do is not try to sort things out in your head, even though it's very tempting. Sometimes it can bring comfort if you can try and explain things away. That's a false sense of peace. We do not have the answers in this life. Holy Spirit has the answers. So a good practice would be something little goes wrong at work, take a breath. Jesus, you've given me the fruit of peace. And I know that I don't have control over the situation. I'm giving it to you. You lead me. It's a very, very simple way to try and put your flesh and your emotions back in check and say, I don't have control. I'm giving Holy Spirit control. And that's how you keep your peace, that peace that surpasses all understanding. Okay, let's go up here. So Luke 8:22-25 says, now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. As they sailed, they fell asleep, blah, 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 blah. Oh, I just told the story. Okay. So they looked at him and they said, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. So right in the middle of the storm, the disciples lost their peace. And you would think, well, it's only natural if there's a storm all around me and I'm in this dinky little boat and these huge waves are coming up. I have to think about how to save us, right? I have to come up with a solution to save myself. They probably started grabbing for rope. They noticed the water was seeping into the boat. Oh, my gosh. And they see Jesus sleeping. So instead of noticing, they could have probably just simply taken the posture that Jesus did, which is try to go to sleep next to him or at least sit down and stop freaking out. They were with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords inside the boat, and their first reaction was to freak out, which is most of our reactions in life. So what we should do is we should go back to the story all the time and say, the wind might be blowing as hard as it can be. The waves might be crashing inside my life. The rain might be coming down so hard. The thunder might be loud in my ears. But if Jesus could have slept through that and I'm a co-heir with Christ, then I can have that same peace too. So don't lose your peace. There's nothing, Pastor taught us this, there's nothing in this world losing peace over. If you can go to bed knowing that you did everything that you could do and you gave it all to Jesus in prayer, and maybe even you need to fast for it, I don't know, but there's nothing in this world that is worth losing your peace over. Chapter 3 of Rock Solid Faith, book 2, gets into losing your peace when you are not in the will of God. Please review those notes. So chapter 3 of Rock Solid Faith in book 2. I believe that's the bigger red one, right, Queenie? The one that you have. Is the book that you have, Rock Solid Faith, book 2? Is that the red one? Yeah, that one gets into, in chapter 3, what happens when you lose your peace and you're not in the will of God. So that's just a note that he made. So long-suffering is the next fruit. So we have love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Are we not all so excited that our Father in heaven is long-suffering with us? Amen. So this word means patience, endurance, constancy, steadfastness, perseverance, slow in avenging wrongs. It's not easy suffering having patience, but this is not just patience. It is long patience. I can only give this example. Has anybody ever, has anybody ever been in line at the grocery store, like at Walmart or something, and for some reason it's a super busy day, everybody has like piles and piles of grocery carts and like 10 kids around them, and they're trying to get everything up on the belt, and you're just sitting there with like your two items in the back like, cool, have to wait 700 minutes in this line to get my two items. And then you finally get up there, and the one person that's in front of you is this super, super sweet but, like, 98-year-old woman who has to count out every single change exactly at the thing. And now you're late to get to the bank that closes at 5, and you had to take your lunch break late so that you could get to the bank in the first place, and blah, 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 blah. And you have to do everything you can to stay saved in the line. I'm not talking from experience at all. At all, guys. No, that is just a very, very simple, a simple picture of long suffering. Patience is another thing that is very, very lost in this world and is very, very, it should be very evident in the kingdom. I know that it probably gets worse with every generation that gets younger, right? Every generation that gets younger, Generation Z, millennials, we grew up with everything that we can have at our fingertips right now. If we want to know something, we don't have to go to the library to look it up. We can look it up on our phones. If we want Starbucks now, we can get into an app and someone will deliver us Starbucks now. So we don't even have to wait for our favorite cup of coffee in a line anymore. Oh, what's that app called? I don't know, but it's so cool. But I like it, and it's very convenient, and it's easy, and it's fast, and I don't have to long suffer for anything. But that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that must be on the inside of us and evident to us if we're going to witness to the world. So God is overwhelmingly patient with us. He can do that because he sees our Z, not just our A, B, C, D, F, so on and so forth. So God is able to long suffer with us, I guess, and look at us with so much patience and so much love, really, is because when we're kind of messing up right now, when we're kind of acting up right now in our flesh, he doesn't see us as this. He sees us as, if we just keep moving further and further, that's where we're going to be in the next 10 years. Look at where we're going to be in the next 15 years. So the Lord is very patient with us, and I'm very thankful that he is, because if he was as impatient with us as we are with ourselves or with each other, a lot of us would be in a lot of different places today. I'm sorry? Yeah, DoorDash, that's the app. I don't have it because I don't need it. I do not need it at all. If you need mercy, make sure you give it. There have been many people from the church that have walked away, made really poor decisions, or have gone on personal attacks. The Lord was clear to my wife and I, this is Pastor Spencer talking, that we would have to have huge grace at his tabernacle. The Lord was going to bring people in that would need more grace than most churches would be willing to grant. Think about this. This is wild. So Jesus knew everything, right? When he was up and walking around, he knew his disciples very well. He knew Judas's Z, right? He knew that Judas would betray him in the end. He knew that he would end up taking his own life. He knew that he would sell him for 30 pieces of silver. And he knew the entire time that Judas was the treasurer. He was actually stealing money from Jesus's ministry. And he still chose to make him one of the disciples. He still chose to wash his feet. He still chose to teach him how to lay hands on people and do signs, miracles, and wonders. He still chose to relax with him and party with him, I guess you could say, and have him as somebody very close to his ministry. And he knew his Z. which is wild to me. And that is a perfect example of long suffering. So when we're talking about ministry, right, and ministry means that we're loving people, we're loving other people. If Jesus could do that to somebody who he knew their Z, which was the ultimate betrayal that like anybody could ever experience, then we can have long suffering with each other, right? I can have long suffering with the older lady at the grocery store that has to count out all 97 cents that she has to give the clerk. I can have long suffering at the DMV. Good God, that's probably one of the best tests of long suffering and patience. We can have long suffering with people that we have to work with that have hurt us before, that have maybe spread rumors, lied about us, took our sandwich in the break room, whatever happened. We can have long suffering with those people because Jesus gave us the perfect example of how to do it. And it's not, never mind, I won't get into that. Praise God. It only takes God a second to change a life. And if you had been given up on them, where can they go get healthy? So Pastor is talking about having long suffering with people and the fact that we as Christians have the responsibility to bear all these fruits, including long suffering with people. And that doesn't mean we let people walk all over us. Certainly not. That we don't allow people to take advantage of us. But we keep extending that patience and that love for people because we're not their ultimate judge, right? We don't get to say, well, you've been given too many chances and now you can't come back. We don't have that right? That's God's job. But if we keep extending that grace and that mercy and that love and that patience towards people, we don't know how many chances it's going to take for them to get right with the Lord. And we don't get to dictate as Christians and as ministers of the gospel how many chances that is. Even though it could be very, very frustrating at times. I've been bringing this person to church for 5 years and they keep walking away and they keep getting in this bad relationship and they keep saying this bad thing about me and they keep judging me this and judging me that. Well, that has nothing to do with you, really. It has everything to do with if I am Jesus in their life, I don't want to be held responsible for them not walking through the doors one day and getting the message that they needed to on a certain day and going up to the altar call. Their life may have really been affected one day if I would have just long suffered and just kept my mouth shut and just bared and grinned it and showed them the love of Jesus. Does that make sense? So if the Lord can see our Z and have long suffering with us while we're being, you know, bratty and annoying and inconsistent and inconsiderate with other people, then we can surely show that same respect to other people. Kindness. This one is easy. This is a benevolent person at heart. This is kind-hearted, a person that serves out of the love of their heart. They are a giving person from all facets of their life, helping others because it touches their heart. God is kind to us. One of the great biblical examples is King David with Mephibosheth. This is found in 2 Samuel 9, 1 through 13, and is an amazing example of the kindness of our king. Instead of death, instead of destruction, he has given us his kingdom and all that is in it. So this one is very short and it's very self-explanatory. Just be kind. Just be a kind person. This can be difficult. This is not difficult for me. I love being kind towards people. It's hard to show it on my face, though. It's hard for a lot of Northerners, I think, to show it on our faces. I don't know why. Whenever I go down south, sometimes I've gone to Florida like a couple times in the past few years. I've gone to Tennessee, and everybody is so sweet. Like, they're obviously kind, right? Just, oh, my God, you're so cute. How are you? Or however they would say it. and that was terrible. And it depends on what day you catch me. Sometimes if you catch me at the gas station at 8 a.m. when I don't feel like filling up my gas, you might catch this. Even a church person, I might not even smile, and that's it's not because I'm not being kind. It's just I have to practice. I have to practice like honing my face. And yeah, Pastor Rhonda's teaching me to do that. So it's not like it's sometimes we can judge people's personalities off of their facial expressions. And I mean, kind of as well we should. If we're happy people, if we're kind-hearted, if we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then we should look like that. A lot of people are naturally kind-hearted, but in the church world, we should be obviously kind-hearted, right? People shouldn't have to look at Minister McKenzie and wonder if I'm saved today It's one of the challenges I'm working on. Yes, we can all be kind-hearted people, but we've got to learn how to look like it too. Goodness. This is similar to kind-hearted. This is an attitude that is all about God. I want to take you to college right now. Are you ready? Okay, say this right out loud, please. God is good all the time and never bad. The devil is bad all the time and never good. Right, and this is something that is actually really, really easily lost sight of. Going back to Jesus in the boat with the storm, that whole thing that happened in the Word, how many times has a storm broken out in our lives and the first one we blame is God? That's happened so many times. Why would you allow this to happen? I thought you were in control. You don't love me. You've abandoned me. All of this stuff. And we completely forget that there's a real devil out there that is at work, that does not like you, that doesn't want to just see you upset, doesn't want to just see you sad, doesn't want to just see you sick. He wants you dead. That's what the Word says. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And when these little storms break out in our lives, when it's obviously an attack of the enemy, when your car breaks down and then you're starting to have marriage troubles and then something happens with your health and you just got a bad report, all of these things start happening. And the first person we do is look up and blame God. And it's in the Word, there is only goodness on the inside of God, right? Every good and perfect thing comes from God. And the very opposite is true, is that evil and destructive and terrible things come from the enemy. So that is a principle that it's very simple, but it can be really easy for us to lose sight in. Matthew 5:46-48. For if you love those who love you, what reward can you have? Do not even the tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your brethren, what more than others are you doing? Do not even the Gentiles do that? You, therefore, must be perfect, growing into complete maturity of godliness in mind and character, having reached the proper height of virtue and integrity, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Doing good, serving others, instead of being self-serving. God wants what's best for you, and that quality resides in you for everyone else, even your enemies. So this is defining it as goodness on the inside of you is just wanting the best for everyone around you, including your enemies. So here's a goodness test that I thought would be kind of cool. And this is just a question to ask yourself. Could you hold open the door for someone who hurt you without allowing yourself to be offended if they never said thank you? That's just, yeah. That's just a random goodness test. If somebody has personally hurt me in the past, has caused a wound, and I have forgiven them or whatever, and I held up, open the door, let's just say that we're going into the mall, I see them, oh, random act of kindness, Mackenzie, today. I go and open the door, and they just walk right past you, don't even say thank you. It's the first one thing, I should turn around and kick you right in your shins. Or, or what is it? Just going to let it roll off your back? Or, wow, it's really, really tragic that that person is still so bitter. I should probably pray for them. That sounds like a super saved answer, but really, what is our first thought? Is it going to be that fleshly, oh, I wish I could just one more time, just whatever, or is it compassion first? Do we have to get to a point, and it is difficult. We've got to get to a point where we wish only good things upon our enemies. The Word says that if you give... One of y'all might know this. Isn't it something like if you give a gift to somebody who has offended you, it's like reaping hot coals on their head? Something along those lines? Yeah, that's true. And it's not because we want to like hurt the other person or make them feel bad. Also, giving good gifts and wanting only goodness, praying for people who have hurt you, it gives you more of the heart and the character of the Lord, and it allows God to actually work on the inside of you. Nothing is good about harboring mean and resentful feelings. We've all heard the saying, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. We've heard that, and it's so, so, so true. So that's a really good goodness test is, yes.
Helping them provide heat for
Oh, wow. I never heard of that. Yeah. On their head, though?
Well, yeah, putting it on your head's
yeah. That is kind of extreme.
Mm-hmm.
That's true. We would have to look that up and see if they actually carried coals on their heads. But yeah, I do know exactly what you're talking about. Yeah. Luke 6:33 says, "And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same." So we're talking about bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit and having it be so evident in our lives that even unsaved people would notice it, right, with the joy and the peace and the stuff. And the word says right here that even sinners do the same as doing good to people who do good to you, right? So if we do that and we're like, oh, I just did something for someone that I love with all my heart. Well, that's still nice, right? We want to serve everybody that we can, but that's not going to be a testimony to the world, right? Even the world does those things. That's just like common courtesy, I guess you would say. But if we go out of our way to love people who have hurt us and done us wrong, then that's what's going to witness to the world. And that's when we could know that that fruit goodness is really bearing true on the inside of our hearts. The next one is faith. And I think faith and faithfulness are like in the same one. So God showed faith when he created the heavens and the earth. Romans 4:17 says, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." The very definition of faith is trusting that God can do what he says he can do. Amen. We all have a measure of faith. Now that the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us, the more we listen to him, we will grow trust. The more we trust, the more we will see great things happen in our lives. The Spirit and the Word always agree. So one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is faith. I think it's Hebrews 11, that's the faith chapter. And it's faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. In other words, if you are believing for something and it's not there yet, the only evidence that you need for it to come to fruition, to come to pass, is your faith. That's pretty cool. And a little test that I have for faith is, just ask yourself this question again. Does your faith in what God said change during hardship? So if your life doesn't exactly look like what the word promises, does that mean that now you don't believe as strongly in the word as you once did? That is difficult, but that is the good fight of faith that we are all fighting. Easy example, the word promises prosperity to people who follow its promises, right? When we, you know, read the book of Proverbs and study the principles in the Word of God concerning seed time and harvest and tithing and being responsible with your money, not going into debt, all of these things that the Bible lays out. But here, you know, you're not doing so hot this month with your bills. Does that mean, oh, well, now I don't believe in prosperity? Now my faith is waning and I don't feel like God's provider? No. What we want to do in that is press even harder and say, absolutely not. My faith is going to manifest this prosperity in my life, whether my life lines up with it right now or not. So if there are circumstances that rise in your life that don't look like they're necessarily matching up with what God's word said or what the Holy Spirit told you, if your faith is waning on those things depending on your circumstances, then the fruit faith needs to be shored up a little bit in your spirit. Not that you don't have faith, but we've got to fight that good fight of faith to make sure that it's not going back and forth. Also, God is faithful and trustworthy. That is important in a growing relationship. Revelation 3:4 says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God in creation." God is faithful to do what his word decrees. We too need to let the Spirit work through us to create a spirit of faith and also faithfulness. So faithfulness is trustworthiness, right? And as believers, we definitely want to bear the fruit of faithfulness and trustworthiness. That is one thing that is not in the world and is one thing that is very, very rare. I guess back in the day, you could shake somebody's hand and that would be good enough. Or if you just said you were going to do it, that would be good enough. That is not true today. I never grew up in a world like that. It would be kind of nice if I did, but no, that is not true today at all. And it's very, very rare. And people do recognize it. If you say that you're going to do something, you will surprise people if you actually follow through and do it. Even if you follow up with it and say, hey, I forgot to do this. This circumstance came up. I promise you I'm going to get it done. That speaks volumes to people because it's so rare now. So a faithful test is, do people often call on you to accomplish hard things? Are you somebody that somebody can reach out to and say, hey, I need this done, and I don't know who else to call. I know you're the person that can do it for me. Will you please help me? If you get calls like that, and often you know that you're a faithful person and that you're trustworthy. And even in the kingdom, sometimes that can look a little wishy-washy. People like to climb the corporate ladder, I guess you can say, and the kingdom ladder, if you want to say that too, and can kind of act dog eat dog, and really just out for themselves. And that is not how people of the word are supposed to act. That's not good character. So we want to make sure that we've got the fruit of faithfulness. A really easy way to actually kind of shore that up is just stop promising that you'll do things for people. It's hard to tell people no sometimes. It's hard to feel like you're letting people down. But I promise you, 100% of the time, people would rather hear a no, I can't accomplish that for you right now, than expect it to be done or expect you to be able to do what you said you were going to do and then not be able to follow through with it in the end. That's a way bigger disappointment, especially to employers. Yeah, so an easy way to build up your faithfulness and your trustworthiness is if you really know you can't do it, don't be afraid of telling them no now and letting them down a little bit right now. You'll save yourself a lot of trust building that you'll have to do in the future. All right, gentleness. What time are we at? 7:32? Uh-oh. We're going through this fast. Gentleness, another word can translate is meekness. You've heard it said, don't confuse my meekness with my weakness. And no, gentleness is not weakness at all. Jesus made a promise to the meek and to the gentle. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus was meek, but he was not weak. When he needed to be, he was strong. He was extremely pointed to the religious of the day. So he said in Matthew 23, 25 and 26, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the house of the outside cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. John 2, 15 says, when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. So he was not weak at all. When he needed to say something or address something very firmly, he did it. He was also gentle. He loved children. He loved partying with people. He loved healing people. People followed him into the desert for days, and he said, we're not going another step until these people can sit down and relax and have some food. So he was very gentle and very considerate, very compassionate, but he also pointed out things that needed to be pointed out, and he addressed things that needed to be addressed. So gentleness is not weakness. I'm not a man, amen, but I know that a lot of men see gentleness and being kind-hearted and soft-hearted and maybe even showing those things on the outside as weakness, and it's definitely not. Pastor can talk more about that. I'm not. Okay. When a person is sweet in spirit, gentle in spirit, and sensitive in spirit, they are portraying the very nature of Christ. So gentleness test. Here we go. If you see someone doing something they're not supposed to do, do you think with more judgment or do you try to have understanding towards them? That's a good gentleness test. We do not want to come down with the gavel of judgment on people. Having a gentle spirit towards people, especially people who are a little bit weaker in faith, we want to be honest with people. We always, always want to tell them what the word says. It's not weakness. Weakness would actually be lying to somebody and say, no, you're okay in your sin. I don't want to offend you. What you're doing is okay. And, you know, just keep, you know, try your best or whatever. That would be considered weakness, right? Gentleness is bringing the word of God to somebody with love and not our own advice, and definitely not with judgment and condemnation. We have to have a balance. Jesus was very balanced in that. There's a reason why they called him the lamb, right? Lambs are really gentle creatures. And he portrayed only love, only gentleness, and only kindness most of the time. And when he had to, he flipped the switch when he needed to. But those are not the same thing. Weakness and meekness are not the same thing at all. So the last one that we're getting into is temperance, which is self-control, which is one of the fruits that it's extremely important, right? It's a very important fruit. I've heard some preachers say it's the most important fruit because if you don't have temperance or self-control, then you can't control yourself to love. You can't control yourself and control your emotions and really get into the joy of the Lord like you need to. If you don't have temperance, then you can't be kind of put your flesh under subjection and your mind under subjection and move in goodness and move in peace. So I've heard people say that. This one Jesus showed for sure. This means self-control. Jesus showed it by choosing not to sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." That is amazing self-control. This scripture just said that in all points of life, in every single point you could think of, temptation was brought to him in some package, in some fashion. And he had so much self-control that he could choose to say, "No, I'm not going to sin that way," which is awesome. You've heard people say this, "I just can't stop. I am out of control." That is a lie if you are saved. That is a hard, hard pill for everyone to swallow in some area of life, whether it be people's crazy language. "I just can't stop cussing. I don't know what it is. It just comes right out of me. This person, I don't know what happens. They just get around me, and I lose control, and I just can't watch my mouth." Or like some people with food. "Sometimes I cannot go past this convenience store without getting my favorite candy. I can't do it. I can't not go to Arby's for a milkshake." Thank you, Jalen. Jalen got me hooked on milkshakes. I really want one. Okay, there's other things that people say. I just can't stop having sex. I can't do it. That is a lie if you are saved, because why is that? You're no longer a slave to sin, right? That's what the word says. In Romans, it says it very plainly. We're not under the power of sin anymore. We're not under the law of sin. We have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us that freed us from that. So even though it may come in the same package as temptation, right, we don't have to bow down to that temptation. Remember, temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin at all. Just because the enemy makes something look really, really good and flaunts it in your face, that doesn't mean you're sinning. You're sinning and you lose your self-control when you partake in it. And we don't have to anymore because we don't obey sin. We're not a slave to sin anymore. We choose to be bond servants to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit, right? So 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So if there's any temptation in our lives that are dealing with, your flesh can sometimes even convince you, the enemy can convince you, "Oh, there's no way out. You just have to do it. You just have to do this." If you're at, I don't know, if you may be in the wrong place at the wrong time and there may be a beer around you or something or an alcoholic drink and you got free from that sin and now you feel like because everyone's drinking around you, "Oh, well, I guess I have to," right? You feel peer pressured. "I guess I have to do this now." And that's not true at all. It's just temptation. The word says that that God also provides a way of escape out of every single temptation that we have. It doesn't matter. And what kind of God would he be if he left us in temptation and didn't provide a way out if he didn't want us to sin in the first place, right? So what we need is that fruit of self-control. That is something that the world does not have at all, that we can all attest to. I'm sure there's always been a movement, but now it seems like it's very, very prevalent that as long as you're quote-unquote not hurting anybody, then you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, with whoever you want, at whatever time you want, and it's totally fine. There's actually a resort. Have you ever heard of this resort called Resort Hedonism? Resort hedonism. You've heard of it? Don't look it up. But don't do it. But it is a resort where people can go and they can do whatever they want, and everything, it's worse than Vegas. Everything is shoved under the carpet. You don't have to say anything to anybody. You can go there. You can cheat on your wife. You can cheat on your husband. You can do all the drugs that you want. I've heard of people actually murdering other people, and it's all swept under the rug because it's hedonism. So if it feels good to you, if it feels right in the moment, you know, just do it, apparently. And that sounds a lot like the world. That sounds a lot like the enemy. And that is the exact opposite of how we have to be. There's another thing, self-control. There's discipline. Discipline is another word for this. And as much as we don't like discipline in the moment, it actually brings freedom. If I discipline myself to not eat sugary, super sugary products, then I'm not addicted to them. I'm free of that, right? If I discipline myself to get up in the morning and work out every morning, it may seem like, oh, this is terrible, but I'm free because I have a lot more energy throughout the day. I don't have to rely on as much caffeine throughout the day if I don't want to. I don't have as many physical limitations. I can go out. I can do ministry. I can do a whole another 2 weeks of prayer and fasting. I don't have to take extra time because I'm free. You know what I mean? So discipline brings, and temperance, self-control, brings a much different form of freedom than the world sees. But it's still freedom. Heck yeah, it is. If you decide to stop drinking and you decide that you want Jesus to make you free of that, you're not a slave to that liquid anymore, right? You're completely free of it. You don't have to drink it in order to feel like you can finally function normally. You don't have to drink it to feel like you can just escape for a while, right? You're free of that. So in one sense, the world will tell you, hey, if you lose all self-control, then you're free. You can do whatever you want. You can do whatever. When really, you're just getting tied up in more bondage than you ever thought. And for longer than you ever thought, it would take you captive. Whereas if you allow the Holy Spirit to bear the fruit of temperance, of self-control, of discipline on the inside of you, you're really free from all of that. And so that is how the enemy has taken that freedom aspect that Jesus has given us, and he's twisted it to make us think that we can do whatever we want. And we can't do whatever we want once we get entangled into those sins, right? I don't know one person who's ever been a drug addict that has felt free. They were free to make those choices, sure. They were free to kind of give into the hurt or to give into the peer pressure or whatever. They were free to go make those choices, but they were slaves to that. You can be a slave to your own emotion if you don't have self-control. You can be a slave to anything. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to bear temperance on the inside of you, to discipline you, to really bear that fruit on the inside of you, it may hurt in the moment, but you'll realize how much freedom you have, how much freedom he teaches you to have. And it only increases. So you should not be controlled by anything or anyone but Jesus. That is the freedom that we have. And again, the world is going to make it. I've heard people say to other people that I've known, people in the world, they say, it seems like you're such a slave to that place. You know what I mean? People who just don't understand the freedom that we have in Jesus. It seems like you're kind of brainwashed, right? It seems like you just do whatever they tell you to do. And that's not true at all. We are choosing with our freedom to obey the Holy Spirit, to obey the Word of God. That brings the ultimate freedom from sin. So we should not be controlled by anything or anyone but Jesus. And finally, the last point that Pastor makes is you can control yourself. Your flesh, because it doesn't want to control itself, will try to convince you, you can't control me. You can't control this hunger. You can't control this desire. You can't control these emotions that are welling up on the inside of you. I just have to get this anger out. I just have to do this. I just have to do that. It's only natural for me to feel this way, to act this way, whatever your brain is going to tell you, and it's not true. You can control yourself. Pastor always says it this way, that we're a trichotomous being, which means we are not our flesh, right? This is not me right here. This is kind of like the meat suit that we live in. And as long as you're very aware that it's not you, actually, you can control its desires. We are a spirit that has a soul, that has a mind, a will, and emotions. But we are not emotions, right? I am not sadness. I am not happy. I am not anger. We have those emotions. God created those emotions, but those are not who we are, so we do not have to live by them. And they can be very demanding, but we do not have to live by them. We do not have to live by what our flesh craves constantly, especially past temptations that it might be rising up. I know people that have gotten free from alcohol for years, and every once in a while they still have the desire to go do it for some reason, and they still have the self-control to not to. So the battle to control your flesh is daily. Your flesh is not saved. It's always going to be an enemy with God. That's what Romans says. But you do have the freedom to put it under subjection and say, hey, desires, hey, emotions, I realize that you are here, but you do not control me. And if you don't control me, the Holy Spirit controls me. And that's where your freedom comes in. Does that make sense? Does that make sense, everybody? Okay. These fruits live inside of you because the Holy Spirit resides in your spirit. Allow him to live through you, and you will see constant success in your everyday walk with Christ. So there we have it. Those are all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We've got peace, love, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and temperance. These are fruits. I'm almost done now. We'll wrap up a little early. These are fruits that are completely foreign to the world. They're completely foreign to the world. People can be happy, but they will not have lasting joy without Jesus. People can act nice towards other people, but they will not have that goodness of God that lives on the inside of them. People may seem calm every once in a while, like when everything's going good, they can seem calm. And then when everything isn't going good, it's like their whole life is up in a ball of flames. But with the Holy Spirit, people can stay calm and steady throughout anything that comes. People in the world may be able to control certain emotions and certain desires, but without the Holy Spirit, they can't have that temperance, that fruit that allows them to have complete control over every aspect of their mind and their flesh and their emotions. So these are things that should be extremely evident, and you know that they're evident when people of the world can attest to them. Even if they do it in a mean way, I don't understand why you're always so happy. Why are you so joyful all the time? It's so annoying. You've got the fruit. I don't understand why nothing bothers you. That person bothers me. How come you don't talk crap about them like I do? They don't bother you? You've got the fruit, right? So if the world attests to maybe how annoying you are, maybe how calm you are, maybe how gentle and good you are, no matter how people talk badly about you, they're giving a testimony for you. They're giving a testimony to the fact that you've got something that they don't have, and that's the Holy Spirit. It's a huge testimony. We love seeing signs and miracles and wonders, right? We love seeing people get hands laid on them and seeing them healed. We love hearing crazy big financial testimonies, thousands of dollars in debt canceled in the name of Jesus. All that stuff is so cool. But what is also a huge testimony is you going into the workplace, going to the grocery store, going to the bank, witnessing to your family, and letting people see these fruits, because these are just as much of a miracle as those other things. It's a miracle that we can have joy in this world. If you turn on the news for like 2 seconds, it's no wonder the world is so depressed. That's all the enemy is feeding them right now, is all of this stuff about why you should buy a gun this week, and why you shouldn't buy a gun this week, and why you should trust this network over this other news network. And it's all confusion. And having this fruit evident in our lives and very obvious in our lives, having that peace, the Holy Spirit, that joy in our lives is also a miracle. It's a huge testimony to people around us, and this is what we should strive for every single day, to not only have these things for ourselves, but to also be a witness to people on the outside. It's not hard to want what other people want when they have that type of joy. It's not hard to get people to want to be saved around you, to want to come to you for prayer when all of this is so evident in our lives. So that's what we should really strive for. I don't want people to know me and recognize me and love me because I'm super overdramatic and I'm outgoing and I'm fun. That's great, but I want people to be attracted to me because I've got the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because I've got the answer that they're actually looking for. So I will pray, and then if you have any questions, you can ask them. It was pretty self-explanatory tonight. Lord, I just thank you that everything good on the inside of us, everything that's peace, everything that's joyful, every good and perfect thing that you've given us comes from you, comes from your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you that these fruits on the inside of us will be evident in the name of Jesus. God, that if there's any area of these that we struggle in, God, put your finger on that, God. Reveal that to us so that we can continue to look more and more like you every single day. Lord, we don't want to look like the world. We want to be separate from the world. We want to be a peculiar people, not to draw attention to ourselves, but to draw attention to the fact that you love us, that you want to change us from the inside out, that you are a God that's a good God, one that wants good things for us, a God that wants to bless us and keep us happy and healthy and whole. So in the name of Jesus, I just pray that as we go over these notes from this week, God, that as we meditate on the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that they become more evident to us, more evident to us in everyday life, at work, at home, at school, wherever we are, God, I pray that the fruit of the Holy Spirit would just be so evident to the world that lives on the inside of us, God, that that they would have to say, who is the God that you serve? Why are you so happy? Tell me what's different about you, and that will give us an open door to share your goodness and to plant that seed. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Go, guys. Bye, Facebook. Thanks again, Pastor Spencer, for letting me teach this class.